Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And it happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it, for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we continue through your word, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would minister and lead us and build us up and transform us, Lord, from the inside out. We look to you, Lord, for you and your power and might. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Great classic, you know, story of faith. Maybe one of the greatest in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat in this story, how he trusts the Lord and really commits himself to the Lord. We see it here, you know, illustrated in such a, you know, a vivid picture of how he trusts and relies upon the Lord. I wanted to just look at a synopsis of the next two chapters so we can move forward. You know, a couple of wicked kings. Actually, we're not going to spend a lot of time with them. But in chapter 21, following Jehoshaphat's death, Jehoram becomes king. He's a wicked king, the Bible tells us. Jehoshaphat had seven sons, and to each of them he gave a great inheritance. But to his eldest, Jehoram, he gave the throne. So he assumed the throne. One of his first acts as king, such a wicked king, is he killed all his brothers just to secure. He was so insecure. He secured the throne. And the Bible says, as well as some of the princes in Israel he killed. Bible tells us because of his wickedness, being an evil king, he had problems with the Edomites. They raised, turmoil raised up against them. The Bible says that God stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians against Jehoram. They would come in the land and just in marauding bands and rip them off. Actually, the chapter ends, he loses everything. Doesn't heed the warning of Elijah. Elijah sends him a letter, disregards it, continues in his wicked ways, loses everything. His own wives and children all hauled off in captivity. But wicked king. All but Ahaziah were hauled off. And Ahaziah, his son, became the next king in chapter 22. He also, look in verse 3, chapter 22. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. It was under Athaliah, his mother's wicked counsel. Two wicked kings in a row following Jehoshaphat, overturning all that Jehoshaphat brought forth, all the reforms, tearing down the high places. They re-implemented pagan worship, just turned everything around back in corruption and evil. In verse 7, chapter 22, it doesn't go unnoticed. The Bible says Ahaziah, going to Joram, was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. It was God's occasion to move and deal with him to fulfill a prophecy. He went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. You recall from Kings, God told him he would deal with him. How he was dealt with. And Jehu killed Ahaziah. Athaliah, his wicked mother, Ahab's daughter, became queen. Just the wickedness and corruption, her first act as she assumes the throne, she kills all her grandchildren to secure her throne. Corrupt to the core. Two wicked kings. We're not going to give them a whole lot of time. But Jehoshaphat, this story in chapter 20, this picture and a classic account of faith as Jehoshaphat is notified that the Ammonites and the Moabites are coming against him. A great multitude, the Bible says. And as, you know, he catches wind of it, the Bible says he's afraid, as anyone would be. But what he does with his fear is what's so interesting and illustrates such faith. Instead of wigging out, he turns to the Lord. And he comes to the Lord, and in this prayer of faith that he addresses the Lord with, kind of like he pulls out all the stops as he comes to the Lord with such biblical faith and such trust and reliance. We're going to look at his prayer as he comes to the Lord. bringing this trouble, now facing from the Ammonites, the Moabites, Mount Seir. The first thing he does as he turns to God in verse 6, chapter 20, is he not just reminded, but he starts to rehearse who God is. And as he does, in verse 6, are you not in heaven? And when we turn and face the Lord in prayer, he does with such faith. Are you not in heaven? He begins. Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nation? Are you not in control? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? As he addresses God or turns and faces God in his prayer, rehearsing who God is, he's really, you know, dealing with God's ability. You know, it's not a question of if God is able to intervene. Aren't you in heaven? Aren't you all-powerful, almighty? Don't you rule over the nations? As he's rehearsing the truth of who God is, his faith being charged. Then he turns in his prayer on a personal note. Are you not our God? He says in verse 7. Who drove out the inhabitants of the land and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Aren't you not our God? As he, pulling out all the stops, connects himself now with Abraham. I mean, don't we have a right to this land? You know, as he's not reminding God, just going over the truth, the biblical truth. Aren't you all-powerful and almighty? It's not a question if you're able. And on a personal, aren't you our God? Aren't you connected to us? Aren't we your children? Aren't we the descendants of Abraham? Didn't you promise the land to Abraham? Based upon the promise, he now continues his prayer to God on a personal note. Don't we belong to you? Did you not give us this land? In verse 8, he goes on, and the people, the descendants of Abraham, didn't they build you a temple here? Wasn't that your plan, Lord? And then he furthermore says, and you know, regarding the temple, as we go back to Solomon, when he prayed the prayer of dedication for the temple, he said, you know, remember when he said, Lord, you put this together. You fulfilled the promise that you made to David. By the temple, the virtue of the fact that the temple is constructed here before us, it's the truth. It gives validity of your word and truth, the fulfillment of your truth. And him saying, you know, didn't we just build the temple, the descendants of Abraham, because of your will? And then remember Solomon's prayer of dedication. He says, you know, and the temple's here, and we dedicate it to you. And Lord, use it that when the people, if disaster comes, famine or sword or blight or mildew or sickness or disease, and he went over the whole list and he says, and if your people would turn to the temple, remember his prayer, and they call on your name, won't you hear from heaven and answer their prayer? He's pulling out all the stops. He's reminding him, hey, didn't Solomon also come in agreement with you? And here we are before your temple, Lord, asking you to move. Disaster has come. We got trouble. Ammonites, Moabites, great multitude coming against us. On the basis of the promise you made with Abraham, the covenant you made with Abraham, doesn't this land belong to us? Didn't we build this temple for your name? And in so, the reason why, a place to turn to you, that in disaster we turn to you and you would hear our prayers as Solomon prayed. We see, you know, really, as he turns from, you know, who God is, more than able to handle the problem. Then he turns really on a personal note, who we are, you know, and before him, you know, is he willing? Of course he's willing. He loves his people. He wants to bless his people. He wants to preserve his people in the land. When my people, who are called by my name, turn from their sins, their wicked ways, they turn to me and they call upon me, I'll heal their... He desires to heal. He desires to answer. He desires to bless. It's not a question. As he really unravels, if he's able, of course he's able in his prayer. And it's really not a question if he's willing. Obviously he's willing. He loves us. God is love. He goes on, you know, after rehearsing who God is and really our personal basis, connection with him, then he turns to the problem. And here we have these Ammonites, Lord, and these Moabites bringing the problem before the Lord. And you spared them. We could have wiped them out when we came from Egypt. We sought, you know, to go through their land. And we said we wouldn't go to the right or the left. They refused passage through their land. And here they are now. Is this how they're going to repay us, O Lord, against your people? You know, the land you've given us, coming against us. Such a prayer, you know, again, pulling out all the stops biblically. You know, Lord, who you are, of course you want to move. Of course you're able to move in my life, in your life. Of course you want to move in my life, in your life. Then he brings the problem to them. And then in verse 12, this picture, such true faith in chapter 20, verse 12. Oh, our God. Will you? Will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Really, such a, you know, a clear picture of reliance and trust and faith in God. It's interesting because when Jehoshaphat heard that this great multitude was coming against him, he doesn't arm himself. He honestly turns to the Lord. And it's indicative. Look in verse 13. This is a proof. Get a picture of this. Now all Judah with their little ones, that means babies, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. There they are, defenseless, vulnerable, open before the Lord. They weren't taking steps or measures to defend themselves. They were truly turning to the Lord, to rely on the Lord. Open reliance, true faith. Interesting how as they turn, he says, you know, we don't know what to do. But actually he was doing exactly what we all should do. Our eyes are upon you. We turn to you. We give you this problem. We commit this problem to you. It kind of probes, you know, our heart, true faith. You know, it's not a matter of if God can or is able or if God is willing, but if we believe him. In verse 17, God answers, you know, you're not going to have to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. You know, it's not your fight. I'm going to fight this battle. Interesting because, you know, he does tell them what to do. Just position yourself so you get a vantage point on this so that you can watch. God desires us to watch what he does. But he said, you're not going to, it's not your fight. It's my fight. If we commit ourselves to him, to his plan, and we commit our problems to him, he takes a personal interest. I'll take the fight. You won't have to fight. Just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord who is with you. But don't be afraid and don't be disbelieving, dismayed. You know, there are some things you have to do. Don't fear. And don't be disbelieving. Believe. Continue to believe. When the prophet answered Jehoshaphat's prayer. The Bible says Jehoshaphat bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Then the next morning, he got up, positioned the worshipers in place, and then he encouraged the morale of the people. A great verse, chapter 20, verse 20. He says, "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.'" Now, he, desiring to pass on true faith and reliance, trust the Lord. Alexander McLaren said that this in the Hebrew, how we translated it in the English, doesn't do it justice. He translated, "Hold fast by the Lord your God, and you will be held fast." Or, "Stay yourself on him, and you will be stable. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." Trust him. Believe him. He's trustworthy. He desires that we prove him. Here, Jehoshaphat, this classic, beautiful picture of trust and reliance. I'm reading this morning, and, you know, it exposes your faith in truth. Do you really trust me? You know, in truth, do you really rely upon me? Here, that's the question. It's not a matter of his ability or his willingness, but of our trust. We see the results as Jehoshaphat believed and then passed on to the people, and they stood still and they watched the salvation of God. The Bible says that he sent out the musicians and they praised the Lord. The Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. And as the Bible says that as they began to worship early in the morning, that God set an ambush angelically. Angels intervened, twisted the Ammonites and the Moabites all around. They started fighting one another, killing one another. They were in such a vantage point as they watched, you know, they seen all the dead bodies down in the valley of blessing, the Bible calls it. And, you know, that not one soul escaped. All the enemy God dealt with completely. The Bible says, as a result of turning the situation over to the Lord, committing the problem to the Lord, that for 3 days, it took them 3 days to haul off the spoil, the goods. They were enriched. They were prospered. You know, just what Joshua said. He said, you know, you believe in the Lord, you'll be established. You believe in his prophets, and you will prosper. For that's what happened. The prophet stood up and said, hey, you're not going to have to fight this battle. See, it's kind of like you believe in his word, you trust and rely upon him, you're going to be blessed. You cannot fail. He'll prosper you. Kind of interesting, you know, how it relates to us. You know, we can turn and face him for who he is. I started thinking about it. You know, if we turn and face God, we start praying this morning, who he is. He's the creator. He spoke everything into existence. He's eternal. You know, he has no beginning, no end. He self-existed. He dwells outside of time and space, who he is. The Bible says that he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. As we turn and face and pray to him, you know, just the clarity of who he is as we come to him kind of unclouds our problem. Is he able to work on our behalf? Without problem, he can deal with us, help us, assist us, move in our behalf. Without effort, he can intervene in our life. Who he is. We look. He's immutable. He doesn't change. all-powerful. Not a question of his ability. We turn to him, before him, on a personal basis. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of man, but of God. If you're born again, that entitles you the right to come before him on a personal basis. You're his child. So you can come who you are based upon a personal covenant with him. And not only is he able, but he's willing. That's what Jesus said. You know, I ask the Father anything in my name, and I'll do it for you. On the basis of his shed blood. The covenant that he made with the Father. You know, as they prayed, they dropped Abraham's name. Well, Abraham, because he's their friend forever. And, you know, hey, we're his children. And that's what Paul says in Galatians, too, that we're children of Abraham by faith, blessed with believing Abraham. Or even more or better than that, we're connected to Jesus, the covenant that God made with Jesus. Will he work on our behalf? It's not a question. It's not a question of if he will. You know, his desire is to bless us. The Bible says, who is he who condemns? You know, it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us, desiring to intervene, interceding for his children, for those who have faith, who turn to him, who commit it to him. But will I believe him and trust him? This is where, you know, it really pinpoints. It's not a matter of believing who he is or his ability or even if he will or will not work, but my own insecurities, my own fears. It's me. That's the problem. It's not him. As we turn to him. You know, Jehoshaphat gives us this wonderful illustration as a man who totally commits himself and relies upon, and really he's got his family there and holding up the babies and his wives and children, totally in a vulnerable position. Lord, I trust you. I commit myself to you. Proving his trust and his reliance upon the Lord. As Alexander McLaren says, you hold fast to the Lord your God, and you will be held fast. He tells about a story. It's kind of like, you know, as we reach out in our situations, our problems, it's as if we have to reach out and grab his hand. You know, unseen hand, got to trust him. But it's really not even our grip that holds the power that comes from. It's just that act of faith that I trust you, Lord, to carry me through, to work on my behalf, to move, to handle this problem. And, you know, I'm so prone. I'm insecure. I'm defensive. I'm afraid. I manipulate. I want to set up my own, you know, future. I want to set up my own defenses. I want to handle it because of me. But if I reach out and touch him, I grab him, it's not a question of if he's able or willing to work. It's my heart that has to trust him, open myself to him. Lord, help us pull out all the stops and open our hearts and trust him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Great illustration of true trust and faith. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and we thank you. We thank you for Jehoshaphat and this whole account, Lord, and the truth that the battle belongs to you, and it's your fight. And Lord, you desire us to vulnerably grab your hand and trust you, rely upon you. And Lord, do pull out all the stops in our heart. Cause us, Lord, to hear you and understand the reality of who you are. All-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, eternal, creator, unchangeable. And Lord, the truth of your love and desire and concern for us, Lord, that we would respond. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our heart and do. You said, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Lord, cause true faith to rise up in our heart. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. Let us trust you. You're so trustworthy, faithful, and true. Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We ask that you lay your hand upon us, Lord. Seal your word in our heart. Cause us to respond to you only. In Jesus' name, amen.